Good morning, Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. This is your Pastor George coming to you on this beautiful, soon-to-be fall Sunday morning. Maybe it is the start of fall. I think it really is. I think summer is basically behind us now. We're going to be finishing up today the book of Hosea. We're going to go through chapters 12, 13, and 14. So get your tablet alongside you and get your Bible ahead of you and study along with us. Take some notes, mark in your Bible. Pay close attention. There's much to be said in these last three chapters. The one thing, the point that I'm going to try to set out today is the sin of self-reliance. The tendency to take care of ourselves and to not trust God. Well, Pastor, are you sure that that's a sin? Oh, yeah. We're supposed to trust our whole heart, our whole life to God. When we begin to think we can do it our way, we will get off track. We will find our sinful nature to start exposing itself and showing itself until we're on a road that we'd say, how do we ever get here? Yeah, I'd like to ask that. How did we get here? So enjoy the message, pay close attention, and decide whether or not you're involved in any self-reliance. God bless you. I can't wait to see you. Come out and see us here in Tuolumne. He was working it on me last week. Last week, I left here feeling absolutely horrible. I talked to Damon about it. And he said, oh, you did great. And I said, no, man, it wasn't great. So I listened to the recording later. And it wasn't as bad as I thought, because what was happening was more internal. Jim, you've preached, and you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's a battle going on eternally that you can't see. That battle was raging last week. And as I listened to the recording, I could hear some of it. But I realized at that point, you couldn't. My dyslexicness would kick in and I would miss a whole series of notes that I had because I simply couldn't see them. Even though I've got this thing expanded real wide, I couldn't see them. And I began to panic. Now, the Holy Spirit kicks in and keeps me going, but it doesn't stop the battle that's going on the inside. Can you feel me? Sometimes it's just so incredible. You're fighting a battle on the inside and yet maintaining your purpose and your place on the outside. I don't know why I tell you these things. I guess because I want you to know me as I know you. We're going to finish the book of Hosea today. And I truly hope I do a better job this week than last week. And I realize, Damon, I am my own worst critic. Okay, I truly am. And I get that. But sometimes I just need to slow down and really focus on my reading, because once the dyslexicness kicks in, then there's a race going on inside of me trying to catch up. And it's that panic factor that Satan tries to get me. And I'll admit, sometimes I do. I panic. So in studying the prophecies of Hosea against this northern kingdom of Israel, I'm going to give you a little bit more history as we get into this. We must inevitably consider the founding of the nation during the rebellion of Jeroboam. We haven't talked about this. Against the house of David. I understand David's been dead for 150 years, but his life lived on through his son Solomon in the kingdom. And Solomon eventually fell to sin, and God had a real problem going on with the whole nation of Israel. That's why it was divided. God raised up Jeroboam as a judgment against the sins of King Solomon, appointing the former servant to break away with 10 tribes in rebellion against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Although God promised him the same blessing enjoyed by David, and we're going to look at these scriptures. Jeroboam, I say here immediately, I think it probably wasn't quite immediately, but he turned away from the Lord, fearing that the people would continue to worship according to God's word in Jerusalem. They would eventually return to the alliance of the house of David. We're going to see that in 1 Kings 12. So he erected these golden calves in Bethel and Dan. From the beginning, the house of Jeroboam and the northern tribe became illegitimate before the Lord. Not a single king in all its history would walk in faith. If we ask, why would the new king act this way? Knowing the commandments and the promises of the Lord. The answer is found in a very sinful human tendency. And this is really what the message is all about for you and me. Anybody can guess what that human tendency is? It's called self-reliance. Self-reliance, and I guarantee you every one of us in here have a problem with it. Especially when we're working hard and we're hardworking people and we do our part. We support our church. We do everything that we can. We're living good. We're building a future. We're building a retirement. Sometimes we become too self-reliant. We tend to forget about God. We do this instead of trusting God's faithfulness and power. We tend to solve our problems through our own devices, even when our own devices require us to sin. Oh, Pastor, you're calling self-reliance a sin? Yeah. Yeah, I do. When we're not trusting God, we're trusting our own ability to get us out of the situation. And inevitably, it's God that's given us those abilities. It's a God that gave us the job, the career, everything that we know and do. There's a writer named Mike Butterworth. He writes, I think there's a slide for this. Yeah, he writes, referring to the northern kings, they carry on as those who are worldly wise, but give no thought to whether their actions are acceptable to God. Do we see that in our culture today? The people making the laws that apply to us, they're doing their thing, their actions, they're not acceptable to God, and they're not worrying about it. Guys, we do need to worry about it. We need to know, we need to worry about whether things are acceptable to God or not in the decisions that we're making or trying to make. We study these things in the Old Testament, especially to shed a light on our own nation. If we are to try to understand why things seem so crazy wrong in our own country, we need to look to the Bible. It's there. Tell me we haven't been seeing crazy wrong in the book of Hosea. And for those of you who are here, remember the book of Judges? We talk about crazy wrong. Why? We have to look at and see the sinful nature of man. And you will see it's the sin of self-reliance. We think we can do it. We think we can do it without God's help. I never get self-reliant when it comes to this word and standing before you. I can't do this without the power of God helping me. I can't. I can't. I'm too afraid. It wasn't that many years ago, I couldn't even read. And yet it's only because the Holy Spirit, the dwelling in me, that God has allowed me to be here. There's approximately 150 years from David to the prophet Hosea. So much has happened, but understand, nothing happens overnight. It's a process of time.
When we see that in the Bible, pay close attention to that. The Bible uses that term, the process of time. Yeah, we have a sinful nature and we do things and we think, ah, it's okay. But in the process of time, those things are going to catch up to us. They're responsibilities that we bear. Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam is now the king of Jerusalem. That's called the tribe of Judah. They're doing a little better than Israel. Israel's the 10 tribes that are up in the south now since they've divided. Judah and their tribe is still in Jerusalem. And we're going to see in our reading today that they're warned that, hey, God's not really happy with you either. They didn't go as far south as the Israelites did in worshiping calves and the things they were doing. But it was getting bad. So now, Jeroboam, whom Solomon was trying to kill, is now rebelled against Rehoboam with God, and God allowed Jeroboam to take the 10 tribes of Israel up into the north. And I want you to see this scripture, 1 Kings 11:27, says, "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel." If I stop right there, that is an incredible scripture. God is saying this through this man of God, Jeroboam. He says, "I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart's desires. You're going to have it all. And you shall be king over Israel." Verse 38, "Then it shall be if you heed all that I command you, if you walk in my ways, if you do right in my sight, if you keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did." Let's pause there for a quick second. We know David had issues, right? David had some problems. But the thing about King David is when he was confronted with a problem, he would fall on his face before God and say, "God, forgive me. That was wrong." That's why David had all that he had, because he was a man that could see his sin and a man who would repent. "As my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Man, imagine if God said that to you. That is an incredible statement. Now, just after this, the very next chapter, I would imagine, I don't know how much time it goes on between chapter 11 and chapter 12, but I'm thinking that probably about a year, maybe less, maybe more, Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes, quickly turns away from God. 1 Kings 12:27. "If those people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah." What's happening here, and I had mentioned this in earlier messages, that because they're up north, they don't have the temple. The temple was built, Solomon built that incredible temple in Jerusalem. So the people had left, it was a rebellion, it was much, you know, not much different than our civil war. You had the north, you had the south. The country was split, and this is where they're at. But now the people up north are saying, you know what, we still love God and we want to serve God. We want to sacrifice to God like we're supposed to for atonement for our sins. So they would pack their cattle, they would pack their sheep, whatever they were going to sacrifice, and go back down to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would get the big barbecue, okay? And that's what fed the priests. That's it's really where they made their money, because they would sell it in the meat markets. And Jeroboam said, "Hey, we got to stop this. People are going down to Jerusalem to worship God. We got to do something of our own." That's where we're at. Verse 28, "Therefore the king asked advice." Good man. He's going to ask for some advice. Who's he going to ask? I don't know, some knucklehead, because listen to what they did. He says, they asked for advice and boom, there it is, made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. I don't know who's giving this guy advice, but that was probably the stupidest thing that he could ever talk of. So where did this plane come from, this calf? Well, you guys remember when Moses was up on the mountain. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to unpack the whole thing. But he's up there on the mountain 40 days. People think, oh, Moses is dead. We seen the lightning. We heard the thunder. Mo is dead. So they go to Aaron and say, make us a God that we can see and touch and worship. And he told Moses when he came down, oh, I threw all the gold into a pot and out jumped this calf. Lion sack of Aaron. Sack of Aaron. What was his name? They had their name right? Moses' brother?
Aaron.
Yeah, okay. Lion sack Aaron. So he had built this calf, and they were worshiping the calf when Moses came down from the mountain. A lot of people died that day. Moses, you know, killed off a lot of them, and it was a bad scene. But that's where this comes from. So we're going to build these gods for you, and we're going to set one up in Bethel, verse 29, and the other we'll put in Dan, verse 30. Now this thing became a sin. Really? For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So people were going and worshiping these golden calves. They were told to kiss the calf. And that just make you sick. And that's what they were doing. The leadership. The leadership can cause a people to fall. And that's what was happening. So in Hosea's, back in chapters 8 through 9, a reflect on Israel's long history of self-reliance and apostasy, especially as final judgment is descended on Israel in the late 8th century. The prophet sums up the entire sordid history with an agriculture proverb. He said, "For they sow in the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." That's kind of interesting. For they sow in the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind. The point was merely the biblical truth that our sins have consequences. Just as the same kind of seed that goes in the ground determines what the harvest will be. Do you realize that? If you plant corn, what are you going to get? Thank you. You're going to get corn. If you plant a bean, what are you going to get? Beans. Whatever you plant is what you're going to get. If you're just planting the sinful nature of your own heart's desire, what are you going to get? A whirlwind. A whirlwind of sin is going to overcome you and overpower you. Your sin will find you out. It's a horrid thing. The point was not merely the biblical truth that our sins have consequences, but whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Reminding Christians that our actions have real consequences. Our actions have real consequences. A writer, James Boyce, writes how a small wind could end up a destructive hurricane. It's the little things like forgetting God and then trusting our own resources rather than on Him. This neglect seems small in the beginning. But believe me, it grows and it ends in destruction. That's what happens when we fall into the sin of self-reliance. We've got to really pray and say, Father, am I relying on myself or am I trusting you? Let's get into Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind. There he goes. Hosea has just jumped right in and started talking about this whole wind thing. This is what they're sowing. They're sin into the wind. He said he daily increases lies and dissolution. Also, they made a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. So what are they doing? They're thinking in their little pea pickers that we're just going to make a deal with the devil. We're not going to trust God. We're going to trust our own self-reliance, our own ability to make trades, and we're going to take up stuff up there to the Assyrians, and we're going to carry our oil over to Egypt. Through self-reliance, we're going to make deals with a nation, and ironically, it's the very nation that God is going to allow to put them back into bondage. Verse 2. So the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. Okay, Judah, remember, is down at Jerusalem. It's the south. The tribe of Judah is still in Jerusalem. And Hosea is telling us, hey, these guys aren't perfect either. But he's changing things up here. He's going to make a point for us. We got to watch. And will punish Jacob according to his ways. When I first read it, it spun my head. I went, what? Jacob? What? Jacob? Who's Jacob? You guys know who Jacob was. Jacob, his name becomes Israel. Hosea is forcing us to go back and look at history a little bit. He says, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. Recompense, reimburse, repay. We will see Hosea telling us Judah is not innocent either. But the man Jacob, he's actually referring to the nation of Israel, whose God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Listen to the next verse. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and his strength, and in his strength, he struggled with God. This is an amazing scripture, but we have to go back and look at the story. Even from the womb, Jacob was a scrapper. He was a fighter. He was a deceiver. He was a human being. The Bible tells us he struggled and wrestled with God as a man. Well, how can a man struggle and wrestle with God? Oh, really? You're really going to ask me that question? Because I guarantee you, each one of you have struggled and wrestled with God, not wanting to submit or listen to or follow what he's trying to tell you to do. So let's take a look at this. I want you to look at Genesis 32. We're going to look at 22 through 31. And he arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He was in a Ford F-250. Okay, the ford actually means it's a shallow place in the river, but I had to throw that in. Jacob is running from his brother Esau, whom he had stolen his birthright. Jacob is fearing for his life. It had been over two decades, but Jacob is still fearful when he hears Esau is coming to meet him with 400 mighty men. He figures that he's toast. That's what's going on. Jacob starts by sending gifts on ahead to meet Esau first, hopes in winning his favor. Now, the night before the meeting, he sends everything that he owns, knowing that Esau's disposition towards him, he said that he's going to kill him. Jacob sends his entire caravan of wives, children, flocks, and servants across the stream that they would have a buffer between them and Esau's entourage. What does that say about Jacob? That kind of tells you, you know, Jacob's throwing his whole family out there. Kill them first, and I'll know to hide. I mean, that's what it says to me. He's putting them out there first for Esau to encounter before he encounters him. So he stays alone that night in a place known as Peniel, which he's going to give it a name. Verse 23. He took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent all that he had. So he had nothing there, just himself. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the daybreak, till the breaking of day. Verse 25. And when he, notice the capital H, saw, and he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is what Jacob was saying. So he said, God, the man he's wrestling with, it's a Christophany. It's Jesus Christ in the flesh that he's actually wrestling with. And he said, what is your name? And Jacob, for once, doesn't lie. He says, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Understand, that wasn't necessarily a good thing. He struggled with God to the point where God finally touched his hip and he limped for the rest of his life because of God touching his hip. Don't wait, Jason, until God touches your hip. Okay? Don't wait. Don't wait. Just serve him. Condone with him. Ask him what it is you want from me. He says, all I want is you. That's all I want. Don't wait until he has to touch your hip to where you come limping in here. I'll know.
I had to wait until I died in that tree and he touched my knee, and now I'm limping in here every day by his grace.
By his grace. That's right. So then Jacob asked, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask about my name? Don't you know who I am? Jacob's been wrestling with this guy all night. He knows it's God. He said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. God blessed Jacob there. Now his name is Israel. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. That's what Peniel actually means, the face of God. He had seen a type of Christ. Verse 31. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Are you limping? We'll make sure. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 12. So that's what Hosea was talking about when he was referring to Jacob. He was talking about how this all started. He's given us the history. If we just look, it's all there. Hosea 12, verse 4. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and saw favor with him. I like that. Hosea has given us a little insight that the Lord is telling him to write. That Israel wept. And he sought favor from God. And he found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us. Verse 5. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Jacob struggled with Christ. With an angel of God. Which was Jesus. The same struggle is in so many of us. We believe in God, we pray, but we struggle with our everyday lives, not wanting to submit to him. What is it that we're so afraid of? I struggled with him for many years. Honestly, I'm not sure what I was afraid of. I think I was more afraid of the fact that I got through high school illiterate and didn't know how to read. I'm not sure what I was afraid of. I'm not sure why I was running for God, but that's exactly what Jacob was doing until he wrestled with God. Jacob here is afraid of Esau, and he's on his way to meet him and is dreading the encounter, thinking Esau is going to kill him. Esau had vowed to just do that back in Genesis 27. Because Jacob had cheated him out of receiving his father's blessing. Let's go on to verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. This is what Hosea is telling the church. This is what he's telling us. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe the mercy. Observe the justice and wait for God continually. That's our job. That's what he's asking us to do. It's right there. Verse 7. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand, and he loves to oppress. Verses 7 through 14 contain a fresh description on Israel's apostasy. To this, the prophet is led by the preceding train of thought when he called to mind the earnestness of the patriarch Jacob to obtain the blessing, the sincerity of his repentance, and the evidence of his conversion, consisting in mercy and judgment and constantly waiting on God. This is who Israel turned out to be after this encounter with God. But he looks around Israel now and is finding none of these virtues. None of them. That's why he took us there, so that we would see that. Verse 8, Ephraim said, "Surely I have become rich and I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, I shall find in me no iniquity that is sin." Maybe you ought to put that one on your refrigerator. This guy's lost his mind. Ephraim is saying, and this is the tribe of Ephraim. This is what the people are saying, because Israel had become so rich that God had blessed them and continued to bless their crops, continued to bless their children, continued to bless their herds and their sheep and their, all that they had. And now he says, "In all my labors, they had found in me no iniquity of that is sin, because I'm doing so well." Self-reliance. They were relying on themselves rather than God. Verse 9, he says, "But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents." Wow. They're living in houses. They're living in some pretty nice days, as the days of the appointed feast, way back. Verse 10, "I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and have given symbols through the witness of the prophets." I've been telling you, people, I've been telling you, don't rely on yourself, rely on God. Verse 11, "Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field." God's not accepting their offerings. God's not accepting it at all. Verse 12. Somebody's singing to me. Verse 12. "Jacob fled the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and a wife he tended sheep." So again, Hosea's taken us back, given us a little bit of history. There we go. Whoa, well, he's talking about Jacob again. Jacob is referring to Israel. Hosea went back to Jacob, showing us how the process of time has brought them here. Israel, the man, served a man named Laban for his wife, Rachel. And Israel himself was deceived. The people have been deceived, and that's why he's trying to show us the history. Verse 13, "By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt." That prophet was Moses, in case you guys forgot. "And by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt and his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him." Now let's move right on to chapter 13. Hosea 13, verse 1. "When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered through Baal worship, he died." Wow. Ephraim was one of the largest tribes of Israel. Ephraim is the name of the patriarch father of the family of Ephraim. Verses 1 through 8, the 10 tribes signed their own death warrant when they lapsed into Baal worship. Foolish as it is to kiss the calves, they persist in the practice. Therefore, the nation can but drift away like clouds or chaff or smoke. how little Jehovah God deserves such treatment. But Israel's destruction is already begun, and they shall be torn. Verse 2. Then they said more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. These guys had to be pretty skillful to be able to do this. They were building images, putting them in their houses. All of its work of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the man who sacrifice kiss the calves. This is how deceived these people were. God's people. Therefore, there shall be like the cloud, like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off the threshing floor, like the smoke of a chimney. Remember what James told us, said life is but a vapor? Boy, you get to be my age and you go, yeah, that sounds pretty true. It's gone by that fast. It's just but a vapor. Verse 4. Yet I am the Lord, your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Verse 6. When they had pasture, they were filled. When they were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. He's telling us this is what happens when we become so prosperous as a nation. We begin to forget God. We're just doing great. We all have cars. We all have electricity. We have running water. We need God. He says in verse 7, so I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open the rib cage. And there I will devour them like a lion, like a wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. So listen to how God's changing his tone. It's so interesting. He's basically telling them, I'm going to rip you to shreds. You're going to die a painful death. Two verses later, he says, verse 10, I will be your king. Where is any other that he may serve you in all your cities? God is pleading with him, saying, I want to be your God. I want to be your king. All you have to do is turn and serve me. That's all you have to do. I will forgive you. That he may save you in all your cities and all your judges whom you said, give me a king and princes. Back in the book of Judges, we know who the judges were. That they would cry out for someone who would save them and God would give them judges. Then finally they said, give me a king. And he says in verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. Verse 13, and the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Oh, he is an unwise son, for he should not stay alone where children are born. Listen to the next few verses, and you tell me what he's talking about. Hosea writes, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Do you know who he was just referring to? Jesus Christ. The same words were said in Jesus' own life. O death, I will be your plagues. And the grave is no more. He's going to bring his son to die for our sins. And we need to say, amen, thank you, God. Verse 15, then he is faithful among his brethren, and the east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and his plunder, the treasury of every desirable prize. People will lose it if they don't remember who God is. Verse 16, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They have fell by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed into pieces, and the women with child shall be ripped open. Let's go to chapter 14. God is such a gracious, loving God. Can you hear the hurt in his voice? Can you hear? This is God's word through the prophet Hosea. Can you hear the pain in God's heart? We need to hear that pain, and we need to adhere to it. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You've stumbled. Okay. He says, take these words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. What is he saying? Return to the Lord and worship him. The sacrifice of our lips. That's what he's telling them. People, it's not over. Return, return, return. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of their hands, you are our God. For in you the fathers finds mercy. In you, the Father God. Verse 4, for I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. You need to say praise God. Because what I just read back in 13 sounded pretty angry. From ripping open, you know, to now saying, just return and I will forgive you. Verse 5 says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty will be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? That's what we need to say. Whatever your idols are, whatever it is, what have I to do with them anymore? God, help me. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. I feel like Hosea is speaking directly to me. I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. For my anger has turned away from you. Now I say, what have I to do with any of the idols that I used to serve? Nothing. Oh, does that mean you don't fight anymore? No, I got to fight daily. The fight goes on. Let's talk just for a minute. I got a few minutes before I can let you go. I'm not sure how much you regular folks that have been with us, if you've noticed the church is growing. I believe last week we had 17 new members that joined the church at our annual church business meeting. To me, that's amazing. That was almost half of our regular attendance number. Many years, I pastored a non-denominational church plant. I didn't worry so much about official church membership program, you know, like the Baptists do. I simply considered every person that came through the doors to be a member, a part of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, so why did the Baptists make such a big deal out of church membership? It's easy, and now that I see it, I understand it. It's so easy. It's so they can monitor church growth overall nationally. That's what it's about. How would we know the church overall is growing or shrinking if they didn't keep some kind of records? So yearly, we send in paperwork showing how many people joined the church, how many baptisms we had, all those kind of things. We send these reports for the church attendance. So the churches in America can see, so they can see overall how the churches in America are doing. Now that I agree with. Okay, now that it all makes sense. The churches in America have been in decline. I personally have been so blessed to be here as your pastor. The blessing God has shown me, I don't take lightly. That's why I get so upset when I mess something up, when I don't think I've done a good enough job. When I was in the hospital and missed over 2 months behind this pulpit, the church still increased in growth. It's incredible to me. People were telling me, oh, these new people come. Who are they? Well, I don't know. Where did they come from? I don't know. They just showed up. So that was telling me as I was laying flat on my back, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's God's blessing. I sometimes think, why now? I've been at this as your senior pastor since 2018. Why now? I pastored another church for nearly 10 years prior to this church. And I didn't see that type of growth. Last week, I was listening to an interview on YouTube. How many of you guys get YouTube? A lot of good stuff if you look. Lots of good stuff. You gotta siphon through it. I was watching a program. So a guy was doing an interview with Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. I think he's one of America's foremost spiritual leaders. That's what I think. That's my personal opinion. So in other words, when he speaks, I listen. I pay attention. He was asked the question, why does it seem the church in America is declining and Christian morals and values seem to have no effect on our quickly morally declining government? His response got my attention. He said, quickly? It hasn't been quickly. It's been happening slowly and methodically, slowly with the help of darkness. The churches have been paying more attention to programs in the church instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. Oh, I think I better listen to the rest of this. Churches in America are giving more attention to emotions and a feeling good motivational speech rather than looking to the true character of man through the Old Testament is what he said. And I went, whoa, that's exactly what we've been doing. How do you know what the true character is unless we look and we look at it and have the guts to read it and say, that's who we are? Because that truly is who we are. But then he said something that really resonated with me. He said, by the way, the churches, not all the churches in America are declining. He said, there are churches that have heard the call from God and are getting back to just teaching through the living word of God, teaching the entire Bible. He said, these churches are growing because people are hungry for the word and they are scared of what's going on in America today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because that's the truth. People are coming because they want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear a motivational speech. You can get plenty of those on YouTube. Some of them are good. But that's not what we need. We need the truth, and the truth lies in the living word of God. Well, it hit me. That's exactly what's happening here. We can't just be playing church. We're learning and growing, and people are coming because they're hungry for the truth of the living word of God. So as we close out this book of Hosea, we've heard the call to repent. Did you guys not hear that? The call for Israel to repent. Guess who we are? That's right. Through Jesus Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. And we need to repent. We need to hear the call. And we need to return to God, to our first love. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about getting back to the basics. Picking up your Bible and reading your Bible. Take a couple of minutes a day. I'm not saying an hour. You don't have an hour. I know Damon's schedule. You think I know hour? But he listens to it on the radio as he drives to work. That I know. Get the living Word of God in you. If all you're getting is what I give you on Sunday morning, you're slowly dying. It's not enough food. We need the living Word of God. We need to be in the living Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be listening to it. We need to be paying attention to it. Start judging what it is you're looking at on your TV. There's a lot of great preachers and a lot of good stuff on YouTube you'd be looking at instead of some of these foolish movies that's showing us nothing but immoral living that we're kind of being desensitized to. Oh, those two guys love each other. They're firemen, man. Cool. Oh, come on, man. Just shut it off. Get back to the Word of God. Start living our lives like we're supposed to be living. Make church a little more priority than what it is. Hey, granted, I am thrilled. I am glad that Tony is taking a little bit of vacation. He needs it. So do you. If you miss a Sunday, you don't have to call me. Although I do appreciate it because I worry about every one of you. But make it a little more priority in your life to be here, to be getting the living Word of God. Take sermon notes home with you. How many know that I put sermon notes out in the back? Very few of you. And did you know you can give me your email address and I'll email them to you? I don't care that I misspell words. Besides, Dennis corrects me. Thank you, Dennis. He does. He helps me. He helps me greatly. But I don't care. If you want them, give me your email address. I'll put you on the list and I'll send them to you. Take these and start reading them again on Wednesday. You'll hear everything that I've said. When you start reading the notes, you'll go, oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, yeah, I remember what he said. And it starts reviving that living Word of God back in your life again. It's been a couple of days. Most cases, 1-2% will remember anything that I said here today. Anything I said. What do you remember about sermon last week? Ah, something about a Ford driving over a creek. That's what you'll remember because it's stuck to your head. That's how quickly and honestly, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, what did you preach about last week? I haven't got a clue. Let me look. Let me get back. Let me. Oh, yeah, I remember now. And it starts coming back as I look at the notes. Worship team, could you come back and play us something? I don't know if you've prepared anything, but just make a little noise. Whatever you like. So that they leave here happy and smiling and feeling good. I see my friend Jason. Thank you, brother, for coming. You were on my heart so heavy yesterday. I don't know what it was. Maybe we can talk later. I don't know. But I just said, send him an email, text message.
We
Jason.
Know a lot. We know a lot about me.
I said, I know that to be true. And I'm so glad that you responded to my text. And here you are.